Does moral integrity affect our physical health? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host for our series on health and healing. My conversation partners are health professionals from Walla Walla Valley, Carl Bauer, an MD, with a specialty in gastroenterology and a master's in nutrition, and Donna Chin, an RN, registered dietitian, also with a master's in nutrition. And I would like to go directly to that question I raised at the beginning. Moral integrity, our sense of wholeness with ourselves, how does that affect our physical health? If I drive a truck through my conscience, is that likely to affect my health? Or can I so wound my conscience, so sear my conscience, that it doesn't affect my health at all, because I no longer have a conscience?
To your first question, I would answer yes, it's going to affect your physical health simply because you would have emotional and mental distension, or, you know, I mean, completely struggling there with peace of mind, if you will. Mm-hmm. And I believe that directly impacts us, the physical health.
What about that other question? Is it possible to so sear our conscience that life goes on?
Isn't that the unpardonable sin?
Probably. But then couldn't people be in good physical health simply because they have not destroyed, I mean, just because they have destroyed their conscience? My dad, who taught me my high school biology, no brain, no pain. Now, there would be certainly things missing from that, but I'm thinking, you know, as the function of the body simply as an entity. But I do know if you have a very sensitive conscience and you go against that conscience, then that is really deadly. So the question is, should we encourage our children, our believers, to have a very sensitive conscience and then encourage them to live up to it?
It's a good question. The idea of integrity, of honesty, has many, many different dimensions, and you know, we could talk about this for days, but I think that I think we would be honest if we said that integrity does contribute to health. Mm-hmm. Because if we are dishonest, if we cheat on our income taxes, if we cheat on little things in life that you know, have to do with everyday activities, pretty soon we find that those same kind of little white lies, if you please, take on a larger and larger dimension. Pretty soon it isn't just cheating a little bit on your income taxes, but it's cheating in the business relationships that you have. It's cheating in the way you charge people for your services. It's cheating in terms of what is an honest deal and what is a dishonest deal. It tends to run eventually to where you are basically not a person of your word at all. And you can get into all kinds of trouble.
And of course, if we really take Jesus' command seriously, treat others the way you would want to be treated.
Right.
When we cheat, it's a very self-centered act.
Right.
And if we are really treating others the way we would want to be treated, nobody wants to be cheated.
Right.
See? And that, I think, is an important corrective.
I think there's also something to be said for, oh, the tangled webs we weave. And the more that you tweak a slight white lies, if you will, and you continue to try to keep track of the slight deviation from the truth here and there, I think eventually it does catch you, because it is too difficult to keep track of what was truth and what was error. And that in and of itself is a stressor, and it impacts your peace of mind.
Now, there is a complication which you find in the Old Testament. The command, by the way, thou shalt not bear false witness, is very explicit. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In other words, and the punishment specified there is that if you do bear false witness against your neighbor, then it shall be done to you as you thought to do to your neighbor. So it's clearly a focus on self-interest at the expense of others. Now, in the Old Testament, the one place where you do tell lies is if you have a tyrant chasing down innocent people. That's where you have, in the Old Testament, they're saying they went that way, when in reality, they went the other way. Now, my inclination, and I'd be interested in your response, is to say that's the right thing to do, but you pay a price for it. If you tell a lie for any reason, even for a good reason, even saying that you should tell the lie, because that's the right thing to do, it puts a stain on the soul, and it weakens your ability, I think, to be absolutely straightforward. Now, I'd be interested in your comments on that. Maybe you've had some experiences that would shed light on that.
So telling a lie, does that in any way reflect on your lack of faith of God's ability to intervene?
Well, all I have is the Old Testament examples. See, and the Old Testament examples are quite clear. For instance, Saul, and the one most fascinating one is when David sent Hushai back to mislead the council of Ahithophel. And there's another, it's a funny one, not really funny. But you remember the story of the Shunammite woman that had the special child, the gift of the Lord, and then died from a heat stroke? And she went to see Elisha, you know, and she was going full steam ahead. And it's very interesting, the narrative there, Elisha sees her in the distance and said to Gehazi, go see the woman. Ask if it's all right with her. Ask if it's all right with her husband. Ask if it's all right with her son. And so he did. He went and asked, and she says, it is well. She wasn't going to tell him the burden of her soul. Mm-hmm. Then when she got to him, she said, did I not tell you? Don't deceive, you know. And so that is one kind of place where people ask questions they probably have no business asking, and we're going to keep that. But the other one is where you do have cruel tyrants chasing innocent people. But the reason I mentioned this, the stain on the soul, I don't know if you've read Shantung Compound. It's a story of Langdon Gilkey of a camp, an internment camp in China operated by the Japanese. And the Japanese, as the war went on, weren't able to provide enough goods. So there was a thriving black market on the other side of the wall. Illegal, but they did it anyway. And there was one father who had a son who was just premier. He could pull the wool over, and he was really proud of his son. You know, such a good black marketer. Then one day they discovered that somebody was stealing food from their camp kitchen. Well, it's one thing to cheat the Japanese, but to cheat us? When they got to the bottom of it, it was this young man, and his father was heartbroken. He discovered he had become amoral. He was no longer could tell the difference between the good guys and the bad guys. So I think that may tie in with what you said earlier.
Right. I think that's true, that people who practice deceit and lying eventually reach a point where they're unable to tell the difference between a truth and the lie.
Yeah. Now, there's another aspect of our lesson here, and it has to do with some mismatches in our conscience. And I'm thinking here of David, who refused to attack Saul. Saul was out chasing him down, and David refused to. How could I do this great evil, you know, and sin against the Lord's anointed? You know? He refused to take advantage and polish off his enemy, Saul. But when it came to Bathsheba and Uriah, he had no scruples at all. Does that suggest that the sexual impulse can overwhelm virtually every other one? Is that where we are most vulnerable? Because he was a man of integrity when it came to Saul, but when it came to Uriah and Bathsheba, he was a basket case.
I think what separates David from many of us is his response.
Admitting that he'd made a mistake.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And while maybe he didn't show sensitivity to his conscience in that particular circumstance, that when it was brought to his attention, his genuine remorse was such that it brought him back in a stronger sensitivity, if you will, again, for an opportunity once again for the Holy Spirit, or, you know, for his sensitivity to God and his commitment to his relationship with his God. So I think his response actually cued him to have a more sensitive conscience.
What's interesting in David's life, and I think you're absolutely right in what you say, what's interesting that even though he repented, he basically lost the influence over his family.
Correct.
Right.
Absolutely. I mean,
he had no control. Well, I mean, the rest of the stories there are just catastrophic. He had no moral standing with his own family simply because he had lost it.
Right.
So repentance is a wonderful thing, mm-hmm. but you still pay a terrible price for the sin that's involved.
Right.
Consequences are not necessarily removed because of repentance.
Yeah, that's right.
And those consequences have long-reaching third and fourth generation impact.
Yeah, yeah. Right. A last question here, and this is a hard one, but it's a very practical question. If your conscience has been skewed, and I think here of C.S. Lewis, who said it has taken him as long to develop inhibitions as it has taken others to get rid of them, they say. He says that's why he feels like he is a converted pagan living among apostate Puritans. So that idea of developing inhibitions, you know, the sensitivities you didn't have before, that interests me. What can we do to help people who say, I really do want to reform. I want my conscience to become more sensitive. I want to follow Jesus. What practical counsel can we give people like that? Is that a circle of friends again, Dawn, as you suggested?
I do believe that we tend to take on the characteristics of those we associate with.
Mm-hmm.
And I do believe that can directly influence those things.
Having an accountability partner.
The old 5-day plan to stop smoking, when you tell someone else that you're going to quit, it carries a whole lot more punch than if you just tell yourself. And so talking with people like that, accountability partners, is really great. I would like to think that there is a sense, Romans 12:1-2, one of my favorite passages, talks about the being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That is a wonderful gift God gives us, by using friends, using family. That's something which we can all hope for. Our time is up. My thanks to both of you. My thanks to Michael White, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson. If you would like to have access to Good Word programs online, I would suggest that you go to Positive Life Radio website, plr.org, look under Programs, Good Word. There you will find a full reference of the programs that we have done for this quarter and for previous ones as well.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.